There are three short readings this morning, John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, followed by Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 26, then a single verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. First, John 4, verses 4 to 6. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Next, Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And finally, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest."
Thank you very much. And it would be a great help, I think you will find it a great help, if you take your church Bibles now and turn to the first of those readings on page 1066 and 1067. Because in a few moments I'm going to have a look at John chapter 4. So that's the first reading, John chapter 4, and it will be a little bit more than verses 4 to 6. So if you wouldn't mind picking up your Bibles, I think you'll find it a great help in a moment. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We pray that as we look at it now, that you would help me to speak clearly, and that you'd open our hearts and our minds and our ears to your Spirit as he ministers to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the theme of Jesus' humanity. We've been doing this, we'll be doing this over a period of 4 weeks. We started last week, and Sally Butler spoke about Jesus' party going. Next week, Jesus' anger, and then Jesus' tiredness. But this week, Jesus' sadness. But this week, Jesus' tiredness. Now, I won't ask you to put your hands up, but I'm sure most people would if I asked you to put your hands up if you are presently tired. Are you tired? I'm pretty tired at the moment. In fact, I'm particularly tired at the moment because I've just started a new job. And of course, I'm trying to make a good impression. I'm trying to prove that I was the right choice. But my three-year-old and my one-year-old, who I think have just left, who won't be now heckling, have certainly been heckling in the middle of the night quite often recently. So, and I've been preparing this sermon. So I'm quite tired. So there you go. Tiredness is a big factor in everyone's lives. We live in a fast-moving society. We're constantly on the go. And I think especially here in London and in Kingston, we're just rushing from one thing to the next. The modern IT age has not helped. Computers, email, mobile phones, BlackBerries, all created to make our lives more flexible, actually mean, well, it's certainly the case for me with this, means I'm available 24/7. Whether it's for work or socially, we're on the go constantly. The media is full of articles about our tiredness. In an article from The Observer not so long ago, it talked about a survey by Legal & General of 5,000 people. And it found that 42% of those 5,000 people said that lack of sleep was their biggest health concern. 34% talked about the low-level general fatigue that they were suffering. More than a quarter said they were stressed, and 25% said they were depressed. Here's an article from the Daily Telegraph last October about the modern woman. The pace of modern life has made tiredness the female element of our time, a study shows. It says 30-something women today are on their knees suffering debilitating tiredness because there are simply not enough hours in their days to build in any relaxation time. 85% of 30-something women say they frequently feel tired. 59% of these feel tired all of the time. As for workers generally, many here will be exposed to the long hours culture. In the City of London, where I work, the ridiculously long hours that people work are driven by a combination of that macho factor. You know, it's macho to work long hours. I work late into the night. But also by increasing client demands to maximise profit by doing things in an ever quicker time. In fact, in the Financial Times not so long ago, the managing partner of the largest law firm in the world said this: a lot of people need a rest after the many through-the-night sessions with clients who see the experience as a badge of honour. They say, when are we going to do the next all-nighter? A close Christian friend of mine, this isn't him, although it could well be, although I think it looks a little bit like me, I don't know. He said that he told me the other day that he'd recently had his appraisal with his manager, and in that appraisal, his manager had actually told him, he said, you need to work to the verge of a breakdown if you're going to get on in this firm. But my friend is in a difficult position. He's a Christian. He's been married a year. He wants to build his relationship with his wife. Of course he does. And at church, the two of them, well, they lead small groups, and they're particularly involved in an alpha-type group, telling new Christians about the Christian, new people about the Christian faith. If he has to work these long hours, he's not going to be able to do that at church. How do we keep going? How do we keep going? Well, some people need their regular caffeine or sugar fix. How many times do I hear people in the morning say, oh, I can't get going until I've had my first cup of coffee? Others, in the late evenings at work, I've seen this, they turn to drugs, like Pro Plus, or maybe the more healthy homeopathic remedies, just to keep going. We're constantly told, aren't we, to eat the right things, not so much to keep us well, but cynically to maximise our energy levels, just so we can cope with the pace of modern life. Oddly enough, other surveys say that though we work these long hours, we're not effective because we're tired. Here's another article from the Times. I've got statistics up there. This is the Times medical writer, Dr. Tom Stuttard. He says this: many workers, already tired after the long commute, use every excuse to procrastinate once in the office. A recent survey of 4,000 office workers showed that few start work before 9:45 a.m., and even then, their immediate aim is that first cup of coffee. The average number of cups of tea and coffee drunk per head in the day in the office is 4, making each of them ensures a rest from the office routine. The average lunch break takes 32 minutes, but when workers return to their desk at 2 p.m., it's the graveyard shift. During the early afternoon, many office workers are brain dead, fit only to email friends, glance at Facebook, and scan eBay. Around 3 p.m., the office leaps into life again. The survey revealed that the average employee wasn't working properly for 151 minutes of every day. The reason for this intermittent work pattern, says Dr. Tom, is that most office workers are overtired. Here are a couple of cartoons. I don't know whether you can read that. The one on the left says, I don't know which is harder, getting Smythe started in the morning or his computer. And then the one on the right says, I'm convinced that Sims is on performance-reducing drugs. It seems, then, that tiredness is a national epidemic. And I'm not sure whether it's a particularly Scottish thing, because here's a little anecdote I found from the BBC's website. It said that the Scots dialect has at least 75 different ways of expressing tiredness. Here are a few of them. I was going to try and pronounce some of them, but I'm not going to bother. Tiredness is a particular concern for the Christian. I mentioned something about my friend earlier on. And why is that? Well, it's because we're concerned with other things. We want to serve and to worship God. We want to be part of his family, his kingdom, ministering to others in it and drawing in those who are not. But if we're tired, we'll be less effective Christians. I know that when I'm tired, I'm less resistant to temptation. I'm less patient with other people. I'm more prone to anger and to frustration. I'm less able to exercise self-control. And it reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. And when I'm tired, I find it really difficult expressing any of these attributes. To love, to be joyful, to be peaceful, to be patient, to be kind, to be good, faithful, gentle, or to exercise self-control. And I find that I'm less effective in my Christian ministry, whether it's with my family at home or serving others. Too tired to engage in evangelism or discipleship. I find that I stop praying and reading my Bible. I stop communicating with God. In the morning, when I'm tired because I've been up too late the night before, what's the first thing to go? My quiet time with God. And when I'm tired, I find that I'm more vulnerable to believe just about anything. I stop believing in the truth of the Bible. So where does Jesus fit into all of this? Well, Jesus is our example. You see, Jesus got tired. Well, I have to confess, Simon, that when I first was given this sermon topic, I just thought, the Bible doesn't say anything about Jesus getting tired, does it? But then, of course, I found that it does. And I chose just a couple of examples in the reading earlier on that Caroline read to us. The first one was from John 4. Jesus rested after a long journey. Here's a map of first century Palestine. You can just about see that. We got to a point where Jesus and his disciples were down in Galilee, down in Judea, but they want to walk all the way up to Galilee. And I say they want to walk, they were poor. They couldn't afford horses. They had to walk a distance of about 120 miles. So at this point in the story, they're about halfway in Samaria, in Sychar or Sychar. It's the hottest part of the day. The reading says that it's the sixth hour. By the Jewish clock, counting from sunrise, that's midday, the hottest time. So Jesus is exhausted. He's tired out. He's thirsty. So what does he do? He sits down at a well. The other reading from Matthew chapter 8 was Jesus, he was so exhausted after his healing and preaching ministry that on board a small fishing boat, he falls asleep. And he doesn't wake up, even though a storm blows up that is so violent that the hardened sailors are frightened. I don't know if you've ever been on a cross-channel ferry in poor weather. I have. It's awful. There's no way you can sleep unless you're really lucky. Unless, of course, you're absolutely exhausted, like Jesus was. There are other times when Jesus was tired. At the beginning of his life, when he was a baby, Mary laid him in a manger to sleep because there was no room for him in the inn, Luke chapter 2. At the start of his ministry, he was 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, being tempted by the devil with no food or drink. During his ministry, he often retired to quiet places and prayed all night. At the end of his life, when he was forced to carry his own cross to his execution, he was so exhausted that the soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross for him. Jesus Christ, whom the Bible consistently tells us is God himself, was at times physically exhausted. It means God is vulnerable. That's an outrageous concept to Jews and to Muslims. But for me, it's what makes Christianity all the more real, more true. I mean, if you were to make up your own religion, would you make your God vulnerable? Would you make your God a baby in a manger? Would you make your God exhausted after a long journey? Would you make your God die on a Roman cross, humiliated, deserted by his friends? The Apostle Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 18, "But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then a few verses on, in verse 25, he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Charles Spurgeon summed it up like this. He says, "Remember, Jesus was not a deified man, neither was he a humanized God. He was perfectly God, and at the same time, he was perfectly man. You see, though Jesus was fully human, he never loses his divine power. And the reading we had earlier, when Jesus was asleep in a boat when the storm comes up, is a good illustration. You see, he's asleep. Why? Well, because as a man, he's weary, he's tired, he's exhausted, just like you and me after a day's work. But when a raging storm comes up and the disciples panic and wake him, in a moment he gets up and he tells the storm to be quiet. And it obeys him. So the reality of his humanity is seen against the background of his divine power. So to me, it is really important that the Bible has something to say about tiredness. And in particular, that Jesus himself, as God, got tired. It means that God can relate to us when we're tired. It means God is concerned about our tiredness. He knows what it's like to be physically and mentally exhausted. And it helps us. He helps us when we're tired. So if you're feeling tired this morning, here's a single verse from Matthew chapter 11 that was read a minute ago. Verse 28. Jesus offers rest to the weary. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And it's rest at two levels: physical rest and spiritual rest. First, let's look at the physical rest. He says, "I will give you rest." But then he models it for us. See, when Jesus was exhausted after his day's work, he slept in a boat. When he was tired after a long journey, he took the opportunity to sit at a well and rest. Jesus rested. So should we. Jesus is practical. We need to find time to sit and to sleep just like him. We need to be practical. So here are a few practical tips. I'm sure you can think of many more. I like to think of the modern well equivalent. The equivalent to Jesus sitting at a well is Starbucks. Why not go and sit down and rest and unwind in Starbucks? Maybe we can find a quiet place at work or in the home during a coffee break or lunchtime. I benefit from power napping. A few minutes of relaxation, eyes closed, concentrating on something other than the immediate task at hand. And may I suggest that thing to concentrate on is Jesus? It's why memorizing Bible verses can be so helpful, unless, of course, you're bold enough at work, maybe, to take your Bible in with you. But I noticed two really interesting things in the accounts in John and Matthew. First, when resting, Jesus was never really off duty. In the boat, he is sleeping, but he still gets up to minister to his disciples who are frightened because of the storm. Did you notice that? He doesn't wake because of the storm. He wakes because his disciples are frightened and need him. Well, doesn't that never being off duty just make you more tired, Jesus? Well, it seems not, because the second thing I noticed, and this is the key thing, I think, is that Jesus actually seems to re-energize when he ministers to people. It's in the following verses from after John chapter 4 that we had read earlier. And so if you've got your Bible still open on page 1067, John chapter 4, verses 9 to 26. I'm just going to read these verses to you. And I think you'll find, and we'll look at it in a minute, that Jesus actually seems to re-energize as he engages with this woman who comes to him at the well. Remember, as I read, that Jesus has just walked 60 miles. It's the middle of the day, he's hot, and he's tired. So John chapter 4, verse 9, page 1067. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herd?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." And a few verses on, in verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And it's quite subtle, isn't it? It's hard to believe, though, that Jesus, being so tired after his journey, could enter into such a deep conversation. He seems to come alive as he tells the woman the gospel and makes her aware of just who it is that she is speaking to. Jesus is not prepared to let any opportunity pass him by to minister to someone. Everyone is precious to him. He could easily have used his tiredness as an excuse and kept quiet, not ministered to her at all. I think I probably would have done that. But he didn't. He revived. Oh, he doesn't say this, but I suggest that the Holy Spirit gave him renewed energy for his ministry. And he will do the same for us. Now, I can relate to this. I don't know if you can. Here's an example from my life. Joanna, my wife, and I lead a small group on a Thursday evening. I often get home with only a few minutes to wolf down my dinner before people start arriving. And I sometimes think, I'm just too tired. I just want to go to bed. But when everyone's there, and we get the Bible open, and we pour over it together, and we pray together, I revive. And I feel great. I feel great during it and after it. And I think that other people in my group feel the same way. We should never allow our tiredness to stop us ministering to others. God doesn't say that life is going to be easy. On the contrary, he knows that it will be hard, and he doesn't pretend otherwise. So he tells us to rest. But it's a practical form of rest. We're never off duty. We never switch off our Christianness. But rather than tiring us out, we get re-energized with when we minister to others, as we grow his kingdom together, as we come to Jesus for rest, as we follow his example. So that's physical rest. And secondly, very briefly, this is spiritual rest. You see, there's a deeper rest that is a theme throughout the Bible, from Genesis right through to the end. After creation, God rested on the seventh day. He commanded his people to observe the Sabbath as a day of rest. But ultimately, what God means by rest is not sleep or slumber, but rest from trying to win God's approval. It's only through Jesus, his death on the cross and resurrection, that human beings can find true rest from their toils. Jesus has done the hard work for us. His work was to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve for ignoring God and putting our trust in other worldly things or in ourselves. Our work for God, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 6, verse 29, is simply to believe in the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus ultimately means in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's because salvation is through Jesus Christ, not in our own abilities. So many of us, whether we realize it or not, are working hard for our own salvation. We feel duty-bound to do things. We are locked into working hard for the security of a good income, a nice home, fantastic possessions. Not bad things in themselves, but we can't take them with us when we die. Maybe we feel a sense of duty to be involved in Christian service. And many here do so much, and that's great. But we need to put our trust and our security in Jesus, not in what we do. Jesus offers us a gift of rest. Our work in ministering to others stems from our gratitude for that gift and a desire to see others freed from the weariness of trying to attain salvation for themselves. You see, Jesus is our ultimate rest. And that's why Jesus needs to be and is fully divine, but also fully human. As a human, he is a model for how we live our lives. But as God, he is the reason for living. He is the hope for a future beyond death. He gives us rest from religious observance. All he asks us to do is to put our trust in him, and we will find rest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the rest that you offer us in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would appropriate that rest for ourselves through faith in him. In his name, amen.